Literally.
You want to eat? I feel so depressed right
now. So do I.
Yeah, I have to talk to you later. This is dumb.
We started these with those, okay, so basically, what I'd like to do today is finish up the topic of Tcheles and then discuss some in Yonei Purim. So Tcheles, up until this point, we basically made the arguments for the Murex being considered the Chilazon. We did a skira, we did an overview of the laws of Tcheles, and I want to just focus in on some of the arguments against the murex that are brought out by certain people, reasons to be hesitant, maybe about using the amutat p'til tcheles is tcheles, and we'll see what the result would be. Those who are concerned that the murex may not really be the chilazon raise a brisa. In Gemar Menachos, Mem Dalet Amud Aleph, they point out that there is a brisa that seems patently against Menachos Mem Dalet Amud Aleph. They say that it's patently against the murex being the chilazon. The brisa states, chilazon zehu gufo dome liyam. Its guf, number one, is similar to the yam. Ubriato dome ledag. Its bria is like a fish. Va'ola echad l'shivim shana. It only emerges once in every 70 years. Ubedamo tzovin tcheles. And with its blood, you dye the tcheles. Lefikach damav yikarim. And therefore, it's very expensive because you have to use. Why is it expensive? Because you use the blood, or because it comes up once every 7 years? It's not really clear. Okay, fine, but basically there are those who argue that the chilazon fails many of these criteria, if not all of them. For example, briato dome the dog. Is it really considered, does it look like a fish? So we talked about this a little bit last week, but I wanted to prove to you a little bit about the body of the chilazon. So I brought in a shell. I'll pass it around, but please handle gently. Okay, first of all, this is the murex shell. You'll notice about it's a obviously a shellfish, right? But what you'll notice about its uniqueness is that the opening over here is round. Most shellfish have a more of a slit. It's like a narrow opening. But dafka, the murex trunculus, is a roundish type of opening. That's one of the things that makes it very clear that it is. But let me ask you something. Do you think at all this looks like the body of a fish? Or if I do it the...
Just have a bit of shape like a fish.
Right? I mean, depending how you are, if you hold it, let's say, like this. Okay, I mean, the different ways you can hold it. It's an interesting...
But
this is what you're catching. Again, you could argue. I mean, I'm just saying it's not clear. Or we said briato might mean the way it spawns, the way it has, the way it reproduces. So it does. So it spawns like a fish. It does have to spawn like a fish. Right. If you say it actually should look like a fish, like we know a fish looks like. You know, we also mentioned. I told you last week that the Rambam puts the din of a shellfish in Hilchos Tuma with Dagim, that they're the same. They're all considered the same. If you actually look in the Oxford dictionary, so it has mollusks are put under fish. Interesting. But anyway, that's one taina. The other was we said that the lesson in the Brisa was. Zehu gufo dome liyam. It blends into the ocean. Does this look like the ocean floor at all?
Depends where you are. You go
I guess it depends where you are. Right. And certainly if you would buff this, if you would really shine this up, it wouldn't look at all like the ocean floor, like the ocean. But when you do catch a Murex, it's usually filled with a green type of algae. So when you do catch it, it really does blend into the sea. So you can make the argument either way. Anyway, you can pass this around. Just handle with okay. Right? It's pretty cool. Possibly holding that which has been lost, right? For, you know, in terms of the Masara, for at least 1,300 years.
I take a picture.
Holding hands, that which we've been looking for. Yeah.
Can you say, like, you know, like blends in with like coral, coral reefs and stuff like that?
Yeah. Also, the interesting thing, there's another piece in the Brisa that it's only Ola every 70 years. It comes out onto the beach every 70 years. But from what I remember in terms of research, I don't think they've ever found any creature that's come out every 70 years. Now, it could be, therefore, the Chila Zone is this unique creature that we have not yet discovered since it's being lost, you know, 1,300 years ago. Could be. On the other hand, it could be when it says it doesn't come out except once every 70 years, it means that it's rare, it's not easy to find, you know, or that in terms of going out onto the ocean, onto the floor, you'd only find it on the beaches very, very rarely, which is true. You really, if you want to find this, you have to go into the water and find it. Yeah.
Well, we'll make the claim that 7 years is indicative of a generation, meaning that you'll be extremely lucky if you find it coming out once in your generation, or
generation is typically, let's say, 20 years. You say 70 years. You mean a lot. You mean like a lifetime.
Giving out
lifespan. Like a lifespan.
Yeah.
They're the same breed used for like a bloody Viking that kills everyone in 70 years. Isn't that like this like a
phrase? Oh right. Okay. Good. Right. That's an excellent. That's a good parallel. That's very good. There's another gear so that comes out once every 7 years, like once in a Shemitah. You know. That's also. It's like a phrase. You know. Yeah. So I just want to point out that even in the worst case scenario, even if you would say that this brisa is against the Murex, which I'm not convinced it is, but even if you would, many Rishonim, like the Riff and the Rosh, don't even quote this brisa. They leave it out. Certainly, you know, they don't quote everything. Maybe they'll quote one or two things, but they don't quote the brisa as a halachic makar. The Maharil also leaves it out, so you have the Rif, the Rosh, the Maharil leaves it out. The Rambam and the Smag have selective quotes from that Brisa, but my point is that many, many Rishonim and Poskim do not view that Brisa as a halachic makar. So even in the worst case scenario, even if you would say that it really is against the Murex, it doesn't seem to be a...
Do you have a way to tell if that is the blood?
Oh, yeah, so what about the blood part? It's odd, you know. Maybe it should have said the rear, like the lotion of.
It's not blood. So what is it?
Right,
it's
like a gland. It is like a gland. Right, but it could be that it just meant, you know.
Perhaps that could have come back from their ignorance.
When it meant the liquidy part. But you're right. That's probably of the Bryce. That's much more difficult. I do think that's a difficult piece. Now, there's an interesting, there are certain sources in Agadata that may also pose problems for the Murex. There's a Gemara in Avodah Zarah, Daf Chaf Ches Amud Beis, that makes the interesting statement that probably pharmaceutical companies would be very interested in today. And that is, the Gemara says in Chaf Ches Amud Beis in Avodah Zarah that the chilozon was good for treating hemorrhoids. So, the Murex, at least as far as we know, up until this point, has not been found to be good for treating hemorrhoids.
I
don't know. You know, listen, they couldn't get blue out of the Murex for a while until they left it in the sun. You know, I don't know. Maybe there's something else like you have to do to it to make it good for hemorrhoids. Apparently, the cuttlefish, which the Red Zinner uses, that is good for hemorrhoids. Interesting point. Yeah.
Today I was learning with Danny, the seventh parak of Gittin,
bizarre procedure to, like, you take, like, a chicken's head and you put it on him, and, like, you dunk him in the water, and like, it's stuff that clearly, you know, medically, they were just totally wrong about. So maybe could you say there's, like, the same thing where they thought that that was correct, but really it wasn't?
I don't know. I can't tell you. You know, if they said that it was good for hemorrhoids, you know, I don't know. Was it like that sort of like a form of a metaphysical cure, or was it an actual physical cure? It's not clear. I don't know. There's a Mishnah in Kalim, in Perek Yud Beis, Mishnah Aleph, that makes a description about the, it's Yud Beis Aleph in Kalim. So it's trying to talk about a certain kli, and it gives us a certain name to the kli. The name of the kli is called the chilazon shel tchelet. It was a type of hook that was called the chilazon shel tchelet. So people said, that's not the murex. Can someone bring? Do you have the shell here? Way to go. Where's the shell? Does anyone see a hook here?
Yeah.
You see if it's been on your angle? See the hook? Yeah? I see the hook. I don't know. Sorry.
So, I don't know. People were looking at it, they couldn't find the hook.
I don't know. It seems so difficult to find the hook. There is a Gemara in Bechoros, Daf Lamed Ches Amud Aleph, Talamud Ches Amud Beis, that refers to red warts. And it says that certain people have an illness that they have red warts in their eyes, and the red warts are sort of snake-like in appearance. Instead of being round, it's elongated, like a snake. Seems pretty repulsive. But the disease is called the chilazon. That's what it's called. So how could that be? So the truth is, if you look at the pictures, not of the shell, but of the actual chilazon, did you ever notice what it looks like? Have you seen pictures? Huh? Yeah, there are these like these orangish red lines. It's there. I don't know. People are like saying the murex doesn't. It does. I don't know what they're talking about. The Beis Halevi and the Red Zinner had a correspondence about this about the issue of the murek. Excuse me, about the issue of tchelas. And the Red Zinner, as you remember, used the cuttlefish, this type of squid. So through that correspondence, the Beis Halevi made the claim that there's a failure in the cuttlefish, that the squid that the Red Zinner was using. Now, unfortunately, we don't have the original letter. We only have the Radziner Rebbe's record of the correspondence, the way he says it went. But we don't have the original letter. According to the Radziner Rebbe's records, the Beis Halevi said there's a failure from a Masorah standpoint, but as follows. The Beis Halevi said there's a negative Masorah against the cuttlefish, against the squid. Why? Because everyone knew about the squid. The squid was known. And yet, for all these years, no one said that this was the tchelis. No one said this was the chilazon. So mashma, that this isn't it. If it were it, then we would have pointed it out. But since no one said it, that's mashma, it's a negative misara. That's how he has it recorded. What about the murex? Was the murex unknown? So I think it was known in terms for food for the last 1,300 years, if anything. But in terms of the dye industry, it wasn't even part of the dye industry for many, many years. I think it was like totally out of it. The cuttlefish, I think, was used in the dye industry, but the murex was not. So I think the murex would be exempt from this problem of a negative misara. On the other hand, though, Rabbi Soloveitchik, in his Shum Lezech Abba Morizal, this is in Chelek Aleph, page 228 of the Shum Lezech Abba Morizal, he has a different Masara from his great-grandfather. The way he has the Masara is that you dafka need a positive mesorah about the chilazon, and we don't have that. We don't have it. We lost the mesorah. So he said, with absent this mesorah, we can't do it. We can't be somed. I would only note that I don't know. It's not so clear that you need a, you know, that there's a makar for that. I don't know where that would come from. That all of a sudden you need a mesorah. And also, if you have corresponding evidence, maybe that should be considered a misara. If you remember the Gemara that I quoted to you at the very beginning of the Tchela Shir about the Amora who went through the desert, right? You remember that? And they showed him the Tchelas on the bodies of the people of the Mesei Midbar, right? And when he went back to his Beis Medrash, they yelled at him because he didn't bring back, but he at least didn't record in his mind what it looked like, and if they followed Beis Hillel, Beis Shammai. So you see from the Gemara that they were very interested in possibly even indicating they were into Paskin based on what they had seen. So if you have archaeological evidence and other types of corresponding evidence, maybe that should qualify as a Masara. But in any event, that's what some people bring against the Murex. So just in terms of a conclusion, those who would advance the idea that we should wear the Amutah Pesil Tcheles's Tcheles, I think definitely have a much stronger view and a much stronger position on the whole than the other views, than the Redziner's view, than the Rav Herzog's view. I think that of all the possible sources for Tcheles, I think the Murex is probably the best one. It also seems to me that absent the question of Masara, absent the question of Masara, there seems to be very good evidence, both halachic evidence and archaeological evidence and some agadic evidence in favor of the Murex. Again, I don't think it's overwhelming. I think that's not fair. I don't think that term is fair. But I think there's very strong evidence in favor of the Murex. But as I mentioned, there are some questions, there are some problems. When we talked about the Rishonim, talking about the different colors, and we talked about the different descriptions of the Chilazon, there were a lot of stiras. So there are questions. There are clearly questions. I think that the concern about contaminating the Masorah is also a fair concern. It does bother me the notion that, let's say, everybody would start wearing Amutah Petzil Tcheles's tzitzis, their tcheles, on all their Arba Kanvos. If everyone really did this, if I could push a button and everyone would do this, and all our children would do this, and our grandchildren would do this, it's guaranteed by the time we get to our great-grandchildren, the Amutah Petzil Tcheles's tcheles will be considered the Masara. No question about it. They will say, we know for sure that this is the real true tcheles. How do we know? Because my father did it, my grandfather did it, my great-grandfather did it. And it'll be over. And that is, I think, an injustice to the whole concept of Masara. So in my mind, it's if one is going to do it, I think it's a good idea to inject a level of suffix in the whole endeavor. Just so you know, you're telling yourself, you think there's merit in the idea, but maybe there's some doubt. I tell you personally, I put it on my Shabbos Talis Gadol. There's a very strong chance I'll add it to my weekday Talis Gadol, but on purpose, I don't wear it on my Talis Katan, neither on Shabbos nor during the week, because I want to make sure that there's some level of suffix. But in my mind, I realize there's some suffix. Yeah.
If you accept it upon yourself too, or Tchela, then are you obligated to call the Tchela and you can't call back to your
I don't think so, unless you feel that, yet, like in your mind, if you feel that the Amutah Petzil Tcheles is it, like you're convinced that this is it, then you should. Because then what's the reason that you're not putting it on all the other Arba Kanvos? If it's for financial reasons, so then, you know, if it's real financial reasons, fine. If a person mamash cannot afford it, So then that's a reason to be mentioned. But if they could, and they just say, they don't want to spring for it. So it could be that they are doing a mitzvah lechatchila in a b'di'evad way. Right? Remember we mentioned the Beis HaLevi bringing the concern of Baal Tigra, that a person would violate Baal Tigra min ha-mitzvahs if they do mitzvah lechatchila in a b'di'evad fashion. So, you know, it would depend.
Also, how does one go about the process of figuring out should I start wearing a
tefillah? I think the starting point is number one, what, do they feel that there's a very good chance that this is it? If they do feel that, then the question is, do you want... this is the question I pose to myself. How can I go through life with the opportunity to do a mitzvah b'shleimuso, possibly, right, a good chance of doing b'shleimuso, and not doing it? My whole life is devoted to Avodas Hashem. How could I not do a mitzvah b'shleimuso, possibly, if I have the chance? Again, I mentioned the counterbalance, but to my mind, that was the closure. You know, and we talked about it. I've spoken to Rav Lichtenstein about it. He had no problem with me or other people putting on the tzitzis with the tchelis. He even gives instruction to people what to do. He has no problem. He said that maybe one day he would do it. As to the argument, like, he said that his spiritual architects, you know, didn't wear it. So, I mean, the only thing that confuses me is that they didn't have the same knowledge about the murex as we do today. You know, all the evidence and all the preponderance of evidence wasn't there. The issue of the Masorah, though, is a big deal for him. That is a very big deal. That's something that can't be dismissed. It's his father-in-law, Rabbi Milbach, was telling him that there has to be a Masorah. As I said again, that itself is still subject to question. So I think it's an inner question. You know. In my mind, I maybe there's another side to all of this that, you know, it could be wrong. It could be I'm wrong, but this is how I feel. I do feel that we're in experiencing a new. We got the table cord on. We're in a new era. I feel like something's happening, and you know, and this is something we should be advancing and pushing forward. I think that's maybe part of the consideration as well.
Oh, so you're excellent.
I wonder if you have time to talk a little about tying.
About tying it. We'll mention a little bit, very briefly. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Yeah. Survive. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, according to almost all poskim, yotze. Correct. That was the question you wanted.
Yeah, I was just going to ask, what have you got to lose?
Yeah. Well, no, again, because the downside, people would say, we don't want to do it because it's, they'll say, doing anything that's wrong is against the Masorah. You know, also they'll argue that it's not the Minhag Yisrael, you're going against the Minhag Yisrael.
Rav Shechter said it was a Sofek Deraisa Lachme, is what he thought.
Right. That's the other side.
How can you know a Sofek Deraisa Masorah?
Listen, that's what animated me. But you have to add. I mean, on the one hand, it's a certain oversimplification because when you talk about a Sofek Deraisa, it's a lot of levels of Sofek. Number one is the Murex, the Chilazon. And even if it is, do we have the right color? Right? So it's like a double. So it's not even clear that we got the exact color right. Yeah.
The basis for saying that there's no problem if the chilas is wrong, except they're not accurate color, what kind of
color? It's not just that. The color itself shouldn't ruin it.
The color itself is not accurate.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Right. Okay. So in short, if people decide after this year not to wear the yamutap tefillas or any type of tefillas, I think it's very understandable. And those who would do, I also think, who decide that they want to wear it, I think it's also understandable. But you definitely should, I think, at the very least, struggle with the question. Not to struggle with the question, I cannot find understandable. That's incomprehensible. I think a person should try to deal with the question and struggle with it, should I, shouldn't I, and then make a decision.
Is
Yes. In fact, part of the problem with Big Day Kahuna is that it involved shatneis. So until it's kosher Big Day Kahuna, they can't wear it. So it's
Big Day Kahuna has shatneis built in.
Yeah.
Why?
That's the way I've got
it broken. The only way they're allowed to wear that shatneis is if everything other part of the Big Day Kahuna is kosher as well.
Again?
You know, not that they could wear the shatneis, is it the other aspects of those Big Day Kahuna?
Yeah, it has to be kosher Big Day Kahuna. When they're only allowed to wear the Big Day Kahuna, b'shas avoda. There's an interesting halacha that you've had the kohanim and the Big Day Kahuna. B'shas avoda, they're allowed to wear it because the avoda, the asay of avoda, is doche, the los asay of shatneis. But the moment they stop doing the avoda, so then they have to remove their clothing. So the question that Gemara asks is obviously, and that's physically impossible. How do you, the second you stop avoda, you'd have to, like, the clothes would have to disappear. So the Gemara says, Lo nitna ha-Torah l'malachei ha-shores. The Torah wasn't given to angels. There's a window given to us, a certain margin of error, because we're human beings. But the Kohen Gadol is allowed to wear his begadim, even shelo b'shas avoda. Even though it has shatneis in it. Why? So, Rav Lichtenstein, once explained, that he felt that the Kohen Gadol's role was different. He felt that his very presence, his stature, invested the Makom HaMikdash with a different atmosphere, and that itself also is part of Avoda, of the Kohen Gadol. So even without doing anything, just his presence was enough. And that's a significant statement to think about. Sometimes a person's contribution is only in what they do. But sometimes a person has reached such a stature that just being present, just showing up, is important. And I think in all aspects of life, in different levels of life, that's an important notion to realize that participating is very, very important. Action is very important. Sometimes also just showing up is very important. Yeah.
So if we would want to make the big difference at some point, we need like a Navi disciples that make them us, or we need another disciples. And now we're just saying like, yeah. Oh, well, we got some scientists and we say,
yeah, it's a good time. You probably need a Haskama, Haskama Sarabana. That's what you probably need. That's what you probably need.
Is there only one brand of chelas, is whatever you were talking about? One
No, there are three. There's the red zinners, there's the which is the cuttlefish, then there's the gentina, which is of Herzogs, and then there's this the murex.
There's only one company that sells murex.
Yes, okay. As far as I know, it's only the
which is the most common?
The murex. Yeah, the amatapatip chelas. And in terms of tying it, well, first of all, in terms of which strings, which one should you wear? Should you wear 1 out of 8, 2 out of 8, or 4 out of 8? So Rav Lichtenstein told me that he thought that either the 1 out of the 8 or the 2 out of 8. The 1 out of 8 is the Rambam. The 2 out of the 8, which is one long string, is the Ravid. And he said that you can understand, you can explain either one of them with the phrase Ptil Tochelet. But he said the Rashi and Tosfos opinion, that has to be 4 out of 8 or 2 long strings out of 4. He said he finds it very difficult to understand.
I bought the strings to tie a Rambam, and they broke what we were tying initially, so he gave me another set. And I guess it was a miscommunication, and I didn't know the difference, so he actually gave me the Ravid, but I tied them Rambam. Is there a problem with that?
So I don't think the tying should be ma'akev. I really don't think it should be ma'akev. As long as you have one good knot, you're good. Their tying is, for the most part, minhag d'rabbanan, but it's not going to be ma'akev the actual. As long as you have one knot, one top knot, then you're good. Then you're good. So Rav Lichtenstein, when we asked him years ago, I haven't heard differently, but when we asked him years ago, he was a big fan of the Teiman way. Because since the Teimanim are known for a good Masara, so, and this whole aspect, this whole area is one that's been absent of Masara, and they have, they tie string, if you've ever seen the way Teimanim tie their tzitzis, the love one. It looks the same thing as the Tchelis one, with the 13 loops. It looks the same thing. It looks exactly the same in the love one. So he said he thought that's the way to go. So it's a Rambam Teiman. So the different one version is 13, the other I think is 7.
Yeah.
Right. So I think either one is fine.
He's in favor of the round.
Or any number in between is also.
Tamai, right. In terms of tying it, he used to say Tamai. I haven't asked him recently about the tying.
What is Tamai?
Looking like this, like 13.
Like that.
Yeah, but if you ever see a Temani who doesn't wear tres, it looks exactly like that. It's just white strings. Exactly. Okay, so can we move on to Yoni Furman?
Yeah.
Yeah? Okay. So, first of all, one more thing. I'm sorry, before we close up about this, I wanted to show you what actual wool dyed tchelis looks like. You pass this around. Okay, leave it in the bag, I guess. Okay, you'll see. This is the wool as it's, when it's sheared from the sheep. Pretty dirty. Okay, this is after it's cleaned. This is what it used to look like before. You know, this is the purple look from the Murex, and this is didn't come out so well. This is a really nice looking. Okay, so we have 20 minutes, less really. We have 15 plus minutes. I'm not going to talk about, at least not extensively, about drinking on Purim. I know I think we've maybe exhausted that, beaten that a little bit enough. But what I do want to mention is, and again, I don't know if it's been raised by anyone, but I just want to say briefly that it can be a great experience and it can be a deadly experience. If a person does it correctly, then it'll be a very positive and halachic and spiritual experience. If it's done improperly, it will be very dangerous. This is all on record. Everyone knows about the... do you need this still recorded, or it's okay?
Excuse me?
Do you still need it recorded?
No.
Okay.
It just stopped.
So, yeah. So, tape recorded, actually. Yeah. At some point, just, like, stop. So,
Yeah.
You have to turn it over. But, there's something called alcoholic poisoning. I'm not talking about deadly, like driving a car, you know, and getting into a car accident. That's, everyone knows about that. Going up or down stairs, slipping, falling into pools, all sorts of things like that. You know, bowing down to trees. But I'm talking about alcoholic poisoning. People who drink too much too quickly can die. The brain just stops the breathing reflex, and they will just go to death. They will die. The correct way, okay, if someone wanted to drink on Purim properly, the correct way is, number one, like you go on a fuel, you want to be well hydrated, okay, drink a lot of water, have food in your stomach, and then drink a little bit more than you usually do, and then stop, eat some more food, drink some more water, and then drink a little bit more than you usually do, eat some food and drink, and have this extended. Don't drink so quickly in short intervals, but in longer intervals, and you'll end up happy on Purim and healthy on Purim. People who don't drink properly on Purim usually have to have Hataras Dindarim done on them because they're swearing up and down that they will never do that again because of the extreme pain that they're in due to drinking improperly. Speak to people who know. I don't want to say the... I won't say. Okay, but there are other countries that know more about the Americans when it comes to drinking, and you can speak to them. But it is so true. And you don't want to, you know, you don't want to. Even though we say learning from experience is really good, this is not one of those times. Learn from other people's experience, of course. So, on Purim, so obviously one of the central pieces of the mitzvah of Purim is Mikra Megillah. So there's a curiosity about the mitzvah. The Gemara says in Maseches Megillah, Daf Daled Amud Aleph, that Nashim are also chayavos in Mikra Megillah, she'afein hayu ba'osaneis, because they also were in the miracle of Purim. This machlokas rishonim, what does that mean, that they also were in the miracle? Some say that it means that they were passive, so they were included, they were saved, they were in the same salvation. And others say what it means is that not only were they included in the salvation, but more than that, they were the prime movers in the salvation through Esther, and therefore they have a major role, and therefore are their chayavos. You find this phrase of women being obligated in mitzvos because of Afein Hayu Ba'osaneis, not only by Mikra Megillah. You find it by Ner Chanukah on Shabbos Daftaf Gimel Amud Aleph. You find it by Arba Kosos on Psochim Daf Kuf Ches on the Beis. This is a famous phrase. But what's interesting about this is that there seems to be an indication that if not for Afein Hayu Ba'osaneis, then what should be the din? What would women's obligation be in Mikra Megillah? The implication is that there should be Peturos. If not for Afein, they would be Peturos from Mikra Megillah, they would be Peturos from Ner Chanukah, they would be Peturos from Arba Kosos. In fact, Tosfos and Psachim says this explicitly, that would be the upshot without Afein Hayu Ba'osaneis. It's a very reasonable deduction that seems to be the Pasha Pshat in the Gemara. And as was noted, the reason that they're exempt is because of the din that everyone knows. It's a Mishnah in Kedushin, Daf Chav Tes Amud Aleph, that Nashim Apaturos from Mitzvah Sasei Shehazman Rama. Okay, very straightforward, very simple. The only problem is when you look in the Rambam never mentions in. Neither by Mikra Megillah, nor by Ner Chanukah, nor by Arba Kosos, he never says the phrase Afein Hayu Ba'osaneis. He says that women are obligated in Mikra Megillah. He says they're obligated in Ner Chanukah. They're obligated in Arba Kosos, but he doesn't say because She'afein Hayu Ba'osaneis. The question is why? It's a famous question on the Rambam. How could he leave out that central and pivotal phrase? So, part of the question might be resolved with the following additional question. Is it really true that women are exempt from mitzvah seseh shazman grama by mitzvah drabanan? When you look in the Mishnah says that they're exempt from time-bound mitzvahs. The particular context of that Mishnah is by mitzvahs da'oraisa. But what about mitzvahs drabanan? Should they be exempt as well? Yeah. Right. So we do say called the tikkun rabbanan ken daraisa tikkun, but apparently it doesn't mean that all drabanans are that way. For example, the Bali HaTosfos in Masechet Shabbos say that Mikra Megillah, it's in Shabbos, mentions Ner Chanukah Mikra Megillah as being ken daraisa tikkun. But the fact that they have to go out of the way and say that shows that not all mitzvahs drabanan are necessarily that way. I think kol d'tikun rabbanan ken daraisa tikkun means that in many cases when they're mitaken, they're mitaken ken daraisa, but not necessarily all. You could argue and say no, it means all across the board, but I don't think it necessarily means that. In fact, when you look in the Rishonim, for example, if you look in Maseches Brachos, Daf Chof Amud Aleph. So you see that there's a machlokas rishonim whether women are exempt from time-bound rabbinic mitzvahs. Rashi says there's a chayavos. Rashi says women are chayavos in time-bound rabbinic mitzvahs. Furthermore, Rabbeinu Tam in his Sefer HaYashar. You guys are familiar with the Sefer called the Sefer HaYashar? So Rabbeinu Tam, if I can give you the exact marker, that probably help you out. It's Sefer HaYashar the Rabbeinu Tam, the Chelek Hashut, the Shutim, Simen Ayin, Sif Dalad. Okay? So he indicates that women are obligated in rabbinic mitzvos, even if they are mitzvos asei shahazman grama, they're not peturos, they're obligated. Okay, that's what he seems to. That's what he seems to say.
Hmm? You say Rashi says that also?
Yeah, Rashi in Brachos Achof in the Beis, and so does Rabbeinu Tam in the Sefer Yosha. Many other Rishonim argue. Many Rishonim differ, and that seems to be the Pasha Pshah in the Sugya. But how would you justify saying that women should be obligated in time-bound mitzvahs instead of the Rabbanim? Why? Why would you say something like that? Shouldn't you say that just like they're exempt from Torah commandments that are time bound, so too they should be exempt from rabbinic commandments that are time bound? Why the distinction? So there's an important din that's brought down in Masechet Shabbos and Daf Chav Gimel Amud Aleph. The Gemara there talks about why are we allowed to recite a Birchas HaMitzvah on mitzvahs drabanim, like Ner Chanukah. How can we say Asher Kedushanu b'mitzvah Sovet Tzivanu l'havik Ner Shel Chanukah? God never said anywhere in the Chumash that we're allowed, that we have a mitzvah to light near Rosh Chanukah. I can understand to recite that bracha for Avraminim, for Tefillin, for Tzitzis, fine. But for near Chanukah, the Gemara says, how could you say that? So the Gemara says, well, God really did tell us to listen to the Rabbanim. It is a command, because the Torah says, Lo tosum en hadavar shi'yigidu lach l'minu small. It says in the positive, Sha'al avicha v'yageidcha zikinecha v'yomru lach. We're commanded by God to follow the Chachamim. So the Meshech Chachma learns out from there that he feels that the nature of mitzvahs drabanan really are what kin. When you do the mitzvah of Netilat Yadayim, when you do the mitzvah of Ner Chanukah, when you do the mitzvah, any mitzvah drabanan, what kin ha-mitzvah do you really get? So he suggests that the kin ha-mitzvah you really get is listening to the Chachamim. That's the mitzvah. To listen to the Chacham, that's the Iker Kiyam HaMitzvah. In fact, there is a nusach of in Yushalmi that the bracha we're supposed to recite is Asher Kedushanu B'Mitzvah Tzivanu L'Shmo Devei Chachamim. That's the nusach. We don't pass in that way, but it definitely underscores this theme that the mitzvah is to listen to the Chacham. So if you take that approach, that mitzvahs d'Rabbanan are listening to the Chachamim, so then it would make sense to say that women are obligated all the time, even in rabbinic commands, even when it's time bound. Why? I'll give you a mashal. Imagine a girl. She's 15 years old. Her father tells her, he says to her, my darling daughter, I would like you to bring me a cup of tea every morning at 8:30. Can she say to her father, oh, I am exempt now because you just made it into a mitzvah to say Shezman Grama. It's now time bound. The mitzvah is Kibbut Avim, which is all the time. So some want to suggest in the Meshech Chachma that according to the Meshech Chachma's point of view, since the mitzvah is to listen to the Chachamim, so it doesn't make a difference, you know, when you're fulfilling it. Even if it's a time bound mitzvah, there's always a mitzvah to listen to the Chachamim. It's the same thing. So therefore, the women would not be exempt from time-bound mitzvahs that are rabbinic. A very interesting and I think a very persuasive argument. If you take that approach, then of course the question begs: why did the Gemara say that Rabbi Shua ben Levi said, why are Nashim Chayavos in Mikra Megillah? Why are they obligated in Ner Chanukah? Why are they obligated in Arba Kosos? Because Afein Hoybos Anes. But according to this whole approach, according to Rashi and Rabbeinu Tam, you don't need Afein Hayibos Anes. They should be obligated simply because it's a mitzvah d'rabbanan. So I think that the simple answer really is that who says, why are men obligated? Why are we obligated in Mikra Megillah and Yachanak and Arba Kosos? Huh? Right, because we were in the miracle, and as the Chachamim obligated us to in these mitzvahs because we were in the Nes. So maybe you would have to have a meter to say, okay, you know, maybe only the men. No, so Chachamim say no, the women were included too; they're also obligated. In other words, that is the nature, the very nature of these mitzvahs are for people who were in the miracle. If you experience the miracle, then you're obligated. That's what the Gemara is trying to tell us. The Gemara is trying to tell us the mechayiv of the mitzvah is being in the miracle. So men are obligated. What about women? They're also obligated. So now you understand why the Rambam never mentions Afein Hoybos Anes. because it's not a special chiyuv. According to this whole approach, it could turn out that he says men and women are obligated. Finished. You know, he doesn't have to say because they were in the miracle. Chacham said they're obligated. He doesn't have to say afin ha'ibol sanes. That afin ha'ibol sanes is just an explanation. Not the it's not telling us a special din in women. So it could very well be that's the solution for the Rambam. However, as I mentioned, not everyone agrees with the sole approach. While the Meshech Chochmah had said that the nature of mitzvahs drabanan are to fulfill to listen to the words of the Chachamim, Rav Chanan Vasserman wrote a kuntres called Kuntres Divrei Sofrim. He wrote a kuntres on rabbinic mitzvos. That's what Divrei Sofrim are. And he says that the reason why we have to follow mitzvahs drabanan are because Chazal have the ability to intuit Ritzon Hashem. It's a theme. If you look through the Rambans, Ahat Torah and Al Shas, you'll see that he has a basic theme that Chazal, whenever they're Mutakin Dinim or sitting based in, that they have the ability to intuit Ritzon Hashem. So that's why. So in other words, Ner Chanukah is the mitzvah of Ner Chanukah. Mikra Megillah is the mitzvah of Mikra Megillah. That's the mitzvah. It is the Ratzon of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we do Ner Chanukah. It is the Ratzon of HaKadosh Baruch Hu do Mikra Megillah, etc. So therefore, you can talk about being a time-bound mitzvah, and therefore you can talk about how women would be peturos. You can understand the other side and say, Nashim are peturos.
What's not happening here? Because it's just putting Ratzon Hashem on one other side. One of them being that Rabbanan wanted it, so God wants us to follow Rabbanan. One of them being that God wanted it, so Rabbanan told us to follow God.
Well, the question is this particular mitzvah the Ratzon of Hashem, or the fact that we're listening to Chachamim the Ratzon of Hashem?
It's Ratzon of Hashem right away. It just depends whether or not it's just when the Chachamim actually said it. Because Chachamim said it afterwards, then it's that Hashem wanted the
Ratzon. Right, but one is a byproduct and one is the direct. One is, the Ramban's view is that this is the Kuntres Divrei Sofrim's understanding of the Ramban is that this is directly HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Ratzon. And therefore, in terms of its formation as a mitzvah, If Chazal Murtake in Ner Chanukah, right, and it's only a specific time period, so that's the mitzvah. It is a time-bound mitzvah. But if you say like the Meshech Chochmah, that the really starting point is listening to Chachamim, so it's always a mitzvah to listen to Chachamim.
The Gila becomes a writer for the sense of that it's God's will, so to speak,
right,
as opposed to the God's will being to follow the Chachamim.
Right. Now, according to the more, let's say, popular view, the more widespread view, that women are exempt from mitzvah sasei shahazman groma, and therefore they're obligated specifically in Mikra Megillah, Ner Chanukah, and Arba Kosos because of Afhein Hayuba Osanes. So, I don't know if you've ever heard this, but there's a famous Chakira brought down by the Grizz. We're going to have to stop with this in a moment. But the Grizz wanted to explain the mechanics of Afhein Hayuba Osanes. How exactly does it work? And for example, if you want to take a machlokas, there are some rishonim that say that women are obligated in Mikra Megillah just like men, and maybe they even can be motzi men. Whereas other rishonim say that women have a lower level chiyuv; they're only chayavos in shmiya, or even if they're chayav in mikra, they still can't be motzi men. They're not at the same level. How could you understand that? So the Grizz says that it's based on the following chakira. Do we say that Afein Hayuvo Sahanes comes along and neutralizes the patur of mitzvah sasei shazman grama? It stops the patur from being chal. Okay, in other words, there's a mitzvah of, let's say, near Chanukah. There's a mitzvah of Mikra Megillah. Comes along mitzvah sasei shazman grama, if it could come along, and it would stop it. It would squelch it. It would neutralize it. But if I can somehow neutralize that head there, that dispensation, so never chal. And therefore, what are we allowing? We're allowing the original chiyuv to flow. Okay, we took away the stopper, and we allowed the original chiyuv to flow. So maybe he says, maybe we say afein hobosanes does that. Afein hobosanes prevents the patur from being chal, and the original chiyuv is flowing. If you say it's the original chiyuv, then what should follow? Men and women should be equally obligated. And it would make sense that women could maybe be motzi men, technically. But if you say, he said the other way to look at it is that no, there is a patur called mitzvah sasei shazman grama. Afhein comes along and creates a new type of and special chiyuv for women. It's a unique track. When you look at men and women from Mikra Megillah, Ner Chanukah, and Arba Kosos, the men are obligated because of the basic law, and women are obligated because of a new law called Afen Hayivos Hanes. It's a new type of din. And that's how you can understand it. Maybe they were obligated, for example, Mikra Megillah and only Shmir. You can understand that all of a sudden, what, women have this new type of din? Yeah, if Afen Hayivos Hanes is a very special track, then you can definitely understand how this would work. Okay, we'll stop here. Everyone have a Freilich and Purim and a safe Purim.
I leave with you.